Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we can experience and are experiencing here in this place. Fellowship with each other, especially, Father, fellowship with you. And Lord, would you speak to us now? We look forward to what you're going to share with us. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God, for you are my rock and my redeemer. And we wait expectantly for you to speak to us. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The famed physicist Albert Einstein, he fled Nazi Germany, came to the United States, and settled in the suburbs of Princeton, New Jersey, within walking distance of the Princeton University where he was working. And he was a popular guy. He would entertain the rich and the famous, and you know, all kinds of folks wanted to, they had an opportunity to come and talk to Albert Einstein. But as the account goes, he was not only popular among the rich and the powerful, he was also popular among children. There's one story in particular, and it's a story that was repeated many times of a child. This particular child, reportedly her name was Emmy. And Emmy was in fifth grade and was struggling with mathematics. And so she heard that the man that lived down the street was pretty good at math. And so one day she saw him walking on his way to Princeton, and she asked him if he would help her with math. And he turned around, and they went into his house, and he worked with her on her math problems. And this story was repeated over and over. He used to entertain children once the word got around that that guy knows math. Well, Emmy's mother reportedly heard about this, and she was appalled. She says, "Emily, how dare you go and bother this man? He's a busy guy. He doesn't have time to be dealing with fifth grade mathematics." And she went down and, you know, knocked on his door and apologized that her daughter would be bothering him in this way. And Einstein said, "Oh, no, it's no bother at all." In fact, the quote goes like this: "She has not been bothering me. When a child finds such joy in learning, then it is my job to help her learn. Please don't stop Emmy from coming to me with her school problems. She is welcome in my house at any time." And the thing I love about this story, especially as we come to the end of the book of James, is it's a good picture of how God is with us as well. As James is finishing the letter today, the same things that Albert Einstein would say about those children, God says to us. And James, once again, like a good writer, is circling around and going back to the things that he began the letter with. Way back in chapter 1 that we were in weeks ago, in verse 5, here's what James said: "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man." In other words, he's telling us to have here a faith that is a faith in action. And what is the greatest action of our faith? I would submit to you, it's our prayer life. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of James, chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 13 and finish it going on right to the end. I encourage you to take notes this morning. We had note sheets for you at the door. If you're joining with us online, you can access those notes on our church app, so you want to make sure you download that. Today, we're going to finish this series on faith at work, and then next week, we're going to be in the book of Acts, and then following that, we're going to be starting a new series in the book of Matthew. His kingdom come. James here is saying to us, essentially, is going to be saying to us, essentially, pray like you mean it. You see, for many people, the extent of their prayer life is a prayer that they say at night when they go to bed, and maybe a prayer that they say, you know, you say grace at a meal. I know growing up, I didn't go to church, my parents didn't go to church, but we had those prayers. My mom taught me from an early age, I can still remember, God is good, God is great, thank you God for this food, amen. At night we would pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Some of you know that one. I remember the point at which I got to a point where I actually was listening to what I was praying. And I'm thinking, if I should die before I wake, Mom, is there something you're not telling me? Is there something I got to... There's a whole story behind that prayer, by the way. I remember I was at an event one time and somebody prayed this, good food, good meat, good God, let's eat. Okay, and for a lot of people, that's the extent of their prayer life. But I got to tell you guys, prayers like that aren't going anywhere. For one thing, there's no interaction. Prayer is, you know, we could define it. Prayer is talking to God. What if you talk to anybody like that? Just make these declarations towards them. Make these kind of mocking statements toward them. It's a one-sided conversation. That's not the prayer that God is talking about. It's not the prayer that James is talking about. As we saw last week, how the tongue can be misused. We can grumble and we can judge each other, as verse 9 says. We can swear at one another. And swear with our tongues, as verse 12 says. But the tongue can also be used for a tremendous amount of good. Like the prophets, as we saw last week, we can proclaim his word. And today we see how we can praise and pray to him. And the first step in praying like you mean it is to recognize that we need prayer. Look at how prayer covers every circumstance in our life. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. If anyone is cheerful, he is to sing praises. Now, we already know that the people that James is writing to here, they were in trouble. He talked about how they needed to be patient in their suffering. The rich, as we saw, were oppressing them. And so what is our usual response to struggle and stress? Most of us worry about it. Most of us stress about it. Some of us figure out if someone's doing me wrong, I figure out how I can get revenge on that person. James says simply, pray. It was awesome yesterday at the men's breakfast. We had nearly 70 men at our men's breakfast yesterday. Yeah. Great food, but the best part for me was when our speaker, Steve Schmelzer, who's been doing work in overseas in Europe and in the Ukraine. I don't know why I keep wanting to say another country, but it's Ukraine. Yes, he's been doing relief work in Ukraine, and he made a comment. You know, we're singing some revival songs this morning, and the phrase that he kept repeating over and over again is that if you're praying for revival, don't be surprised if the revival you get is not what you expected it to look like. And his point was that over in Europe, and if you don't know anything about Europe, it's very much of a post-Christian society. He talked about the same similar things happening in Ukraine. And he says, as a result of the war, as a result of the struggles and trials they're going through, there is revival breaking out. So, hey, our prayers are being answered, just not necessarily, didn't know you were praying for a war, right? And that's how God works. And, of course, we extrapolate from that. We look at our situation here in America. You know, we're talking about high gas prices. He said gas prices there are anywhere from 4 times to 12 times higher than normal. That's what they're dealing with. And yet God is sovereignly in control of these things. And when do people come to the Lord? When everything is going well for them? When they're comfortable? When their bank accounts are good? When their jobs are secure? When the family is all around them? No, people tend to come to the Lord when they don't feel like they have anywhere else they can turn. And so oftentimes, that's the answers to our prayers for revival. There's reasons we don't pray when we're in trouble. There's ignorance. There are people that they just don't think about it. I didn't realize that God wanted me to pray in these situations. There's arrogance. I'll get myself out of this. And there's a certain amount of shame. I got myself into this. You know, I did stupid things. I've caused this to happen. It's not God's responsibility to bail me out. And then on the other side of the spectrum, what does James say here in verse 13? Is anyone cheerful? Because you see, our praise is directed to God, and that makes that a prayer as well. We should sing like we're talking to God with devotion. And boy, it was awesome. I love our worship times these days. In songs, our worship, you see, is more than just creating a mood. I've had worship leaders at times talk about the reason we sing songs is to get people ready to hear the word. And that's okay, but that's not the totality of what worship is all about. Often we are closest to God. In fact, not even often, usually, maybe even always, we're closest to God when we are praising him And just imagine the unity, the harmony that we have when we are praising him together with our voices as we do. Recognizing our need of prayer oftentimes means admitting that you are cheerful, admitting that you are suffering, not only to yourself and to God, but also to each other. Pray like you mean it, and pray like you need it. So how are you today? Oh, you know, I'm okay. That's the standard answer, right? I challenge you, as I do often, take off the mask. And maybe sometimes when someone says, how are you doing? You need to say, I'm troubled. Or hopefully there is times that you will say, I'm happy, I'm excited. Otherwise, if we don't do that once in a while, then that person that is struggling and everybody else is okay, everybody else is fine, they begin to think, well, it's just me. I guess I'm the odd one out. I guess I'm the only one here that doesn't feel good today. I wondered this morning, as we think about our praises being a prayer to God, how did you sing the words to our songs today? Some of the words go like this. We're crying out in desperation. We're waiting in expectation, crying out in desperation for you. Were you thinking about those words on a personal level? Is that really what you were saying to God? Or were you just reading words on a screen? The darkest of night, you can light it up. O God of revival, let my hope arise. Death is overcome. You've already won. God of revival. Your name is power and healing and life. Break every stronghold, Lord. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. My God, I need you. How I need you. Yes, O rock of ages. I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness. Let's pray, guys, that they're not just words that we are obediently mouthing because that's what you do in church, but they truly are the cry of our heart. And of course, since this is James, his emphasis is going to be on action. And that's exactly what we see yet next when we see that prayer is an activity. All right? It's not a passive thing. Verse 14, James says, is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Is any one of you sick? Now, honestly, this is not really a question here, okay? People are sick. And in fact, we know these guys were sick. They were suffering. And in fact, the word here that's used for sick actually could easily be translated just as well, weak. Are any of you weak? And these guys had definitely been weakened by suffering. Many of us experience that same thing. And far too often, we just endure it. This is what life is all about, after all, and then we die, okay? But what does James say to do? James says to call the elders. And it's amazing to me sometimes how difficult an action that is. I'll have people telling me, you know, the struggles that they're going through, the stuff they're dealing with, and I'm thinking to myself, are you telling me this because you're about to ask me for the elders to come over? And 9 times out of 10, I don't get that. They just share that. They unburden themselves, and I pray for them. But James says, call the elders. It's amazing how difficult that is and how many reasons people come up with to not call the elders. After all, I'm sure they're reasoning some things like I would. What can elders do about it? I mean, if I can't deal with it, how are they going to deal with it? And besides, they're busy men. They don't have time to be running here and there and doing all that kind of stuff. And worst of all, here's my thought, is that if I'm going to call the elders, I have to actually admit that I have a problem. I have to admit that I am weak and that I'm dealing with something that I can't take care of. But you see, folks, that's the whole point. It's a humbling experience. That's part of the healing, is to humble yourself and call for help. Ask for help. Is that not what James says in James 4:10? Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and look, he will lift you up. And it says here, when you call the elders, they will pray, they will anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. Now that word anoint there is an interesting word in this context. It's alepho. And it's not a word that would normally be used for a ceremonial anointing, as you see often in the Old Testament where they anoint prophets and folks like that. It's not that kind of a word. It's really a word that is talking about rubbing the oil on you, sort of like an ointment. So in one sense, this could be the symbolic act of anointing with oil, but it could also, in terms of the word that he used here, it could also be a medicinal use. In other words, what James could also be saying here is pray and take your medicine. Okay, there's nothing inconsistent with that. There's nothing inconsistent. I know there's people that erroneously teach that if you take medicine, you know, it's a lack of faith on your part. You ought to trust the healing power of those elders. Okay, and that's it. No, he's the wording right here in this very passage they often quote is the wording that they would use for taking your medicine. And they're praying here, it says, in the name of the Lord. And notice, it's not the oil that raises them up. It's not even the faith of the person who is sick. You know, that faith is about, you know, the smallest thing Jesus could come up with, that mustard seed. It's not even the faith or the prayer of the elders. They're praying in the name of the Lord. And whatever God wants to happen here is what's going to happen. And what does James say? It's the Lord who will raise him up. Offering a prayer in faith means believing in what God is going to do in answer to that prayer. No matter what I see, I just mentioned the whole thing that's happening in Ukraine. We heard an entire message yesterday of how this horrible thing, I'm sure, I wouldn't be surprised if every one of us here in this room at one time or another prayed that that war would stop. And yet it hasn't. Why? Because hopefully we're praying in Jesus' name. We're praying for what God wants. As Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, nevertheless, Lord, thy will be done and not mine. And God's will is for that war to continue because it is affecting a revival or impacting a revival that is happening. You see, God, oftentimes in our struggles that we're dealing with, has a purpose well beyond physical healing. The Apostle Paul famously in 2 Corinthians 12 talked about his thorn in the flesh. This messenger of Satan, he calls it, that came and tormented him over and over. And Paul said, I prayed to the Lord 3 times that God would remove it from me. And, you know, that indicates that I prayed and nothing happened. And I prayed again and nothing happened. And I prayed again and nothing happened. You ever been through this? And you start to wonder, what's going on? And I'm sure the Apostle Paul did. What is going on, Lord? I'm following all the rules. I don't know if he called elders or not, but I mean, I'm doing everything the Bible tells me to do. Why am I not seeing my answer? And then the Lord spoke to Paul, and he said to him simply, Paul, my power is made perfect in your weakness. That thorn, whatever it was, that's holding you back, is keeping you from getting a big head, keeping you from being conceited, keeping you in a position to where everything you do, Paul, now brings glory to me. Because when people see you, they say, wow, how can he be doing those things? I often say that about our church, you know. When people see our church do something, they're saying, well, that church hasn't got any power. That church hasn't got any creativity. There must be a God, okay? And essentially, I know that sounded, facetious there, but I mean, that's really what God told Paul. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so what does Paul then conclude? Well, I will glory then all the more in my weakness so that the power of God may be seen in me. It turned his whole thinking around. Those who are weary and sick, he says here, will be encouraged. And if they have sinned, there will be forgiveness. You know, sin can sometimes be a big indicator of sickness and weakness. You know, we saw a couple of weeks ago when we took communion in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that if you take the communion in an unworthy manner, there are many people that he says are sick, and some have even died as a result of that. And so, you know, that would be a sin causing some sickness. Jesus and his disciples encountered a man at the pool of Bethesda who was crippled, and he ultimately healed him. And in John 5:14, it says, afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Now, be careful. Sometimes it's not sin at all. Jesus and his disciples were walking one day, and they saw this man who was born blind. And it says, as Jesus passed by, they saw the man who'd been born blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" That's a common belief in those days, and it persists down to this day. If bad things are happening to you, you must be a bad person. And conversely, if you're doing really well in life, you must be a super person. God must really love you. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And Jesus went on to heal him. And of course, that we've been talking about it ever since. God has been glorified ever since. And had that blind man not been there, he'd have never been a part of all of that. So that's one way prayer is an activity. Are you sick? Are you weary? Well, then swallow your pride. Call the elders. And now we see that these benefits are not limited to what the elders can do, because frankly, if we all took this to heart, if coming out of this meeting means that, you know, we're going to get 200 calls for the elders to come over and anoint with them, I guess some elders looking at me like right now saying, "Thanks a lot, Willie." I mean, let's be honest, there's only 5 of us, okay? There's not enough of us to go around. So James continues with the next action of prayer. Look at verse 16. "Therefore," meaning in light of everything I've told you about the elders, "confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, can accomplish much." Okay, it's not just elders. We all, you know, there's a doctrine that evangelical Christians believe, and it's known as the priesthood of all believers. We are all ministers. We are all priests. That's why, you know, anybody can serve communion. Any one of us believers can serve communion. Any one of us believers can baptize people. There aren't priestly roles that only the pastor does. We are all priests. We are all ministers one to another. And notice how in verse 14, he's talking in the third person. If anyone among you is sick. But then in verse 16, he switches now to the first person. Confess your sins. And who do you confess those sins to? Each other. And the context here tells us that this is admitting to others what you've done and being willing to forgive others that have wronged you and admit what you've done to those who you've wronged. In other words, having a mutual concern for each other is the way to combat discouragement. If you, rather than being weak, you will be energized. I know this from personal experience. It happens to me when I get out of my comfort zone and I actually confront somebody and I admit to them what's going on in my life or what's been happening between us. I never fail to leave a meeting like that energized. So this is James. Let's be practical about this. If there's resentment, if there's a grudge, if there's a lack of forgiveness, what is that going to produce in us? Guilt, anger, stress, and what do these emotions lead to? This is how practical James is. These kinds of emotions lead to physical issues. In fact, they say that stress is probably the number one killer in our society. A lot of the other things that we're treating are actually just symptoms of the real problem, and it's the stress that many of us are constantly living under. So actually dealing with that stress, as James is talking about here, in very practical ways, heals you from that greatest of killers, stress. And getting these things inside of you out disarms the enemy who has been using those things in order to destroy you. And let me tell you guys, one of the best ways to do that is in small groups. I'm glad you asked. We happen to have life groups starting up. That's where you have a small group of people. You know, we're not going to start a program where everybody comes up in front of the church and let's confess my sins to all 200 of you. No, you have a small group of people who know you, who've got your back, people you can trust, people who will support you. And fortunately, our life groups are going to be starting up in 2 weeks. And that's why, as we promote them, and we want to encourage you to join one of those groups. And if you can't find a group that works for you, then join one of our men's groups. We have a great men's Bible study on Saturdays, or women's group, or youth ministry students. And then as we do those things, put what we've been seeing here these past few weeks into practice. Confess to each other, pray for each other, and experience the healing that comes from that, because those prayers of those righteous people are powerful and effective. Now, I can hear it now. Wait a minute. Do you question if I am one of those righteous people? Most of us, if I probably were to ask you, are you a righteous person? Most of us would probably just say no, but because our standard of righteousness is, you know, what did I do this morning? Well, let me see. I yelled at that person. I thought those kind of things. I kicked the cat. I did, you know, we just have all kinds of things that we've done. I know you say, Willie, your go-to is always kicking the cat. I don't have a cat, okay? That's one of the reasons I say that. I could actually kick some dogs, but I don't, okay? What is it that makes us righteous? Our righteousness is not in my behavior or lack thereof. My righteousness is in Jesus Christ. And that's the question you need to answer. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you recognize, as Scripture says, that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God with all the rest of the world? We're all in this together. Do you recognize that the wages of that sin is death, spiritually being separated from God, which is where you are right now? If you have not accepted God's gift, God's solution, God's payment for that debt, and that's Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and died on a cross, not for his sins, but for our sins, to satisfy that debt. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how you experience, that's how you receive that gift. We call it the ABCs. A, admit your need of a Savior. B, believe that Jesus Christ is the only acceptable payment sacrifice for your sin. And C, make that choice. Choose to follow him. And if you've done that, then you are in a position, you are righteous. You are one of the people we're talking about here that can go boldly yourself before the very throne of God, face to face with God himself. And if you've never done that, it's available to you right now. God is making it available to you right now. You're probably hearing it from his Spirit right now. And there you are. You have received that power, and God says that the prayers that we pray, those of us who have our righteousness in Jesus Christ, he says they accomplish much. So guys, stop selling yourself so short. Those little things that you do, those statements that you make, those comments that you encourage other people with, they are accomplishing much. They're making a huge difference. I've talked about some of the little things that I do, and I've gotten feedback from people. For instance, when I'm in a retail establishment and somebody has a name tag, for me, that's a clue. You know, that tells me, all right, I'm going to call them by their name. I figure out at some point, I say their name back to them, and it's amazing. You know, try it if you haven't before. And it's amazing how people perk up. It's like, bing, you know my name. You just said my name. And it's little things like that that encourage people. I know you might say, well, I'm not as powerful as the people that James is obviously talking about here. I'm not as powerful as the people he's used as examples, people like Abraham or Job or Rahab or the prophets. And look at Elijah, for instance. I'm not nearly as powerful as him. Well, it's funny you should say that, because look what he says next. Verse 17, Elijah was a man, catch this, with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah was told to go to King Ahab and make this pronouncement. And Elijah, you know, did some amazing things in his life. There's, you know, the contest on Mount Carmel where he defeated hundreds of prophets, you know, pagan prophets. And yet afterwards, after Elijah had done all these amazing things, he went into a huge depression. He went up and hid in a cave, said, God, kill me. You know, I'm nothing. I'm the only one around. In fact, psychologists have a name for that when people go through stuff like that. It's called the Elijah complex. It's when you've been in a period of intense activity, and then afterwards you have this huge letdown and you almost want to die. Why am I sharing all this? Because, guys, you may think you're not a prophet of God. You may not think that you have the qualities and the characteristics of those guys, but read your Bible. They're just like us. We're just like them. As James says, he has a nature just like ours. So what made the difference? What made the difference in Elijah being able to do what he did? Abraham, Job, all of these others. What made it so different for them to pray effectively? Well, here's some guidelines that we see in their lives. First off, you need to know the Word of God. If I'm going to pray in Jesus' name, that means I'm going to pray for what Jesus would want. Where am I going to find what Jesus wants? In the Word of God. I need to be in His Word. That's why a major component of our life groups is not just getting to know each other. It's getting to know each other in the context of knowing God's Word. Secondly, when you pray, as these guys did, be specific. Pray specific prayers. One said, you know, specific prayers get specific results. There's nothing wrong. I don't ever want to criticize somebody's prayer. But sometimes when we pray, oh, Lord, you know, be with Absalom, you know, be with this guy, be with my wife, be with my husband. And there's sometimes I'm thinking, and what does that mean? You know, and all you have to do is be with them. They're struggling through a difficult situation. Give them encouragement and comfort. You know, put a few specifics there. And what an encouragement to your faith when you see God answering specifically. And thirdly, have an absolute faith in God's ability. And that means, as we heard yesterday, that when we see the economy going into the tank, and apparently we're in a recession right now, it's just they don't want to admit it, we recognize that God is in control. And yeah, I wish things were better, but if they're not, then God must be doing something in this. And even if it is a judgment for for things that we have done, God is still going to work through that. Because what? All things work together for good, Romans 8:28, to those of us who love God and are called according to His purpose. I don't know about you. I can't imagine going through life not being a Christian. Because once you know Christ, once you are called according to His purpose, once you love Him, you cannot lose no matter what happens. I mean, where are you going to get a deal like that anywhere else? No matter what's going on, God's got a purpose for it, and something good is going to come out of it. And I know non-believers love to say, well, you're just, you know, living in the clouds. Okay, fine, I'll take the clouds, all right? I'm sorry, if you want to be stressed and downcast and struggling all the time, I prefer to be right where God has us in the truth of His Word. And that, guys, is the prayer of a righteous person. As James says, it accomplishes much. How much? That's the last thing we have today, and it's where the book of James ends up. Here are some of the results of prayer. This is the kind of prayer that unites us as one. It creates an environment of unity and caring where we are truly looking out for each other. And what does that look like? Verse 19, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that the one who has turned a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. There are those times when people wander off. And I'll just tell you, as a pastor and many of the rest of us that minister here at Crosswinds, that's something that can hurt. As a shepherd, you know, I'm the German shepherd, right? And so my family's German, you know, and it's I'm losing sheep. And the word that he uses here is the word planeo. It's where we get the word planet. And even in the ancient world, they saw that the stars were fixed, but rather the planets would actually wander. That's why we use that word, planeo. They would wander in their positions. And as a church, as a family, a fellowship, as a small group, is this the type of prayer that we pray together? And when we pray that way, and when we have those relationships, if someone wanders away, planeos, We won't be saying, hey, whatever happened to so-and-so? No, that won't happen because somebody knows them. And somebody knows them in a way that they can't get away secretly. And we'll reach out. Someone will reach out is what James is getting at here. And notice it's not even the elders in their official capacity. The elders aren't the ones that, you know, go out and get the strays. It's all of us together as the body of Christ. And frankly, guys, the elders aren't even as effective at it as the rest of us are. Because you see, the elders are sort of tasked with that. That's their job. Okay, it could easily be seen as they're just carrying out their responsibility. When we all do it, that means it's a lifestyle. This is a part of who we are. Our power, guys, is in our unity. And it's also our witness to the world. What did Jesus say? As we love one another, the world will believe our message. Satan, on the other hand, he wants us disconnected. He wants us fighting. He wants us wandering away. Paul put it this way in Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. James says you will save that person's soul from death. This is a reference to spiritual death. You can look at it possibly as death of purpose, death of joy, death of peace. But on the other hand, it could even be a physical death. We talked already about the lack of unity if you're taking communion. Many people are weak and sick, and some have even died, he says in 1 Corinthians 11. And people, if we're going to be the people whose prayers are saving people from death, that's serious, then guys, we're gonna have to be people who pray like we mean it. Let me give you some takeaways for today. The first one is this: am I willing to admit that I need prayer? Am I willing to be that open with the people around me? Brother, can you pray for me? I'm struggling today. Or on the other hand, brother, can you pray for me? I'm doing great. And I want to share this with other folks. Second one, this is what I ask myself after a passage like this. How much do my prayers accomplish? That's where that whole specific thing works out really well. I can't tell you, and just imagine how exciting it is when you pray a specific prayer and God specifically answers that prayer. Man, that is truly encouraging. It's something I go out and share with others. So how much do my prayers accomplish, and do I notice? And then number three, again, one that we ask here a lot: who in my world do I need to turn back, as James has encouraged us today? Who are the people that I've written on my card that I am praying for? My neighbors, my friends, my coworkers, my classmates, those people that God has brought into my sphere of influence to sort of rein them in, those wanderers, those plutneos, okay, that I could capture and bring in for the cause of Christ. 11 weeks ago, guys, we started the book of James. And James began his letter with an encouragement to us to endure hardship. He starts right out of the gate: consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And now he ends telling us to watch out for each other, to get involved in each other's lives as we go through those trials. Roll your sleeves up. Put your faith into action. Ironically, since he's been talking so much about prayer, he doesn't end with a closing prayer. He essentially says here, very, very, very much like James, I've been sharing with you the things that I see in you, the things that need to change in your life, the things that need to change in your church. Now go out and do it. Go out and put your faith to work. Amen? Father, thank you for this challenge. Thank you for this kick in the rear that James gives us to not only believe the right things, but to do the right things. Lord, may we never be seen as people who just talk about all the wonderful things that you're doing. But Father, may we be seen as people that are experiencing and doing what you've called us to do. And Father, we don't even do that in our own strength. You've provided us your Holy Spirit. So Father, would you control us? Would you empower us? I give you permission, Father, for your Holy Spirit to take control of my life. And I pray that my brothers and sisters are praying this as well. Lord, control my life. Empower me for what you have called me to do. And Lord, may our worship right now as we finish up this service, Lord, may our worship be just a picture of the unity that we have, not only in the Spirit, but of the genuine unity that we have as we go arm in arm into this difficult world and encourage one another. Father, may our voices singing in harmony just be a picture of how different we are, and yet when we blend together, you make a beautiful noise. And Lord, may that be seen by our worlds around us, and may you be glorified in that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.